you can stay where you are or move a little closer. I dare not ask that. But if you'd like to, where I could see you, you're sure welcome to move just a little bit closer. That'd be great. God is so good to help. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. As they're moving out, I want to start by again welcoming you and telling you how important it is to be in the house of the Lord. I think more than ever before, you know, this is funny. When I say these things, I really believe what I'm saying. But more than ever before, we need to purpose our lives to dedicate ourselves to Jesus. More than ever in the history of humanity. And I hear people say it's been bad before, and it has. It's been really bad before. If you read church history, and I do, and you look back through the ages of time, just in centuries past, not millenniums, but in centuries past, there have been times that were really bad in regard to persecution and things like that. But we've never experienced the Antichrist spirit in the strength that we're experiencing that in our nation today. And we need to pull the sheet off of the devil and stop referring to him as something else and refer to the truth, and that's an Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist spirit is necessary because it will bring in the very temporary attempted takeover by Satan, and there will be a wonderful experience that catches us away from here. The rapture of the church, that's not something to be afraid of. That's something to be aware of and look forward to. And while we're having this marvelous, wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb, the world's going nuts, then we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. After that period, a small upheaval, and it will be small. And then I'm so glad to see you home, son. I see you every time after every service. You tell me I'm in Florida, I'm in New York. And excuse me just a second. But that's going to be a small upheaval, and then bam, eternity with Jesus. How many think that's going to be all right? Amen? New heaven, new earth. Boy, Revelation's a wonderful book to read. I don't understand it. Just read it. It's great. It's fabulous. You're not going to be here for a great part of it anyway, but you'll know what's going to be going on. One of the great stories, when I say story, I'm not talking about mythical story. I'm talking about true story. In the Word of God is the story and the biography. I guess that's a good way to put it. The biography of a man that was considered to be one of the most righteous human beings on this earth. He was a contemporary with Abraham. And the book that we're going to talk about tonight in his life is probably the oldest writing in the Word of God. It's the book of Job, and a man by the name of Job. Job was a very, very wealthy man. He had a perfect family. He honored God. He sacrificed to God on a regular basis. And being a contemporary with Abraham in that time, there was that limited amount of understanding exactly that we knew God, Jehovah, but to understanding like we do. Do you have any understanding of our thought or how grateful you should be to have an understanding of God like we have been honored to have being born in this generation? Now, let me tell you something. I've always said, you know, I'd kind of like to go back to Mayberry sometime, but God planted you here now for this time in your life, for you. He is the complete architecture of all things, and in his architectural process, you were born in his time to be here. And so if you're born in the time God's given you, and you are, then we should do something to make the best out of the time he's put us in the slots of eternity. Amen? To not just have a life that doesn't do anything, but a life that serves God. And in serving God, it's not based on our works. although there are works involved, Bible says. But it's based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that will produce works in us, works of righteousness, and it'll have fruit. We'll see significance in our life. This man, with the knowledge that he had of God, loved God, he sacrificed constantly. And I'm going to take 10 seconds out for a commercial break to say, Dr. Eklund, I can't tell you how much we've missed you. You have been in the bed with the old-fashioned flu, not COVID, folks. There's a flu bug going around, too, and it's real, and it's not COVID-19 or 20 or 40 or whatever they come up with. It's just sick, but you're better, and we got to have you better for a couple weeks from now when you fly out to Juniper Bay, and we've been praying about that. Job knew God in the capacity that God allowed him to know him in. That's where you are right now. You know God in the capacity that God has allowed you to know him in. And he's given you, I'm telling you, you were granted the privilege and the foreknowledge and the omniscience of God to be born in a time where you know the fullness of God. You know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have even become too familiar with Jesus in our regard to him. We become less than honoring as we should be, to be quite honest with you. And I'm as guilty as anyone, but I'm working on that, because when we say God the Father, we're talking about God. When we say God the Son, Jesus, we're talking about God. When we talk about God the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. Individuals, but one God. Amen? We have become a little bit flippant, a little bit discourteous with Jesus. In fact, we talk to him sometime like, hey, where you been? You ever done that? Why weren't you here? We're not the first ones to do that. Mary and Martha, the brother and the sisters of Lazarus, said, where were you at? Where were you been? If you had. And they're almost accusations against his omniscience, his all-knowing. There are accusations against his ability. There are accusations against his totality of love that he has for us. Well, let's go back to the oldest writings in the Word of God. And there's a man that is living such an exemplary life that Satan takes notice. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't think, and please don't tout yourself too much, I don't really think Satan himself pays much attention to me, but he's got a demonic force of fallen angels, and they are assigned in certain areas, and I believe that there's a few angels around here that know about me that are not angels, but demons, I'm sorry, demonic spirits that know about me. But for me to say the devil did it, it's an envoy of Satan, probably. But this man was so righteous that Satan himself took notice of him. And I'm telling you this, that as a child of God, if you're a child of God, say amen. If you're a child of God, Satan's envoys are going to take notice of you. If you're not, they're just going to pet you on the head like a religious puppy dog, because you can't bite or growl or do nothing that has any significance. But if you are committed to Jesus Christ, and you are serving him, and you want to serve God, then the demonic forces of hell are going to take notice of you. Now, that's not any reason to be alarmed, because where the demonic forces take notice of you, the foreknowledge of God has already protected you and kept you, and he has his forces there, and it's not something you get up every day shadow boxing spiritually with the devil. You get up every day in the freedom, the fact that you're redeemed and saved, but you have the knowledge of God. I can't tell you how different it was from the time of Job to the time of now that we're living in today. However, Job loved God with the same intensity that we should love God now. He loved him with such an intensity that he sacrificed all the time for everything. Just to say, not am I right with you? Did I cover myself? Am I going to stay out of trouble? It wasn't that. It was a pure act of love on Job's part. Purely loved God. And in that, as much as he could, righteous life, that he was considered the most righteous man on this earth. Of course, he had the full attention of Satan. And the Bible says that Satan came into the presence of God. Now, let me explain something to you about that word presence. When Satan came into the presence of God, it merely means in that writing that he came where? Into the throne area of God, but he couldn't feel the presence of God. I want you to understand this. Satan has been barred from the presence of God, what you feel. Have you ever felt the presence of God in your life? Say amen if you have. Say amen online if you have. Of course you have. You felt the presence of God. Satan cannot feel the presence of God. His spirit has been completely removed of any eternal value and only damnation. Satan has, listen to this, he can't feel the presence of God, but he's accountable to the presence of God. Now listen, that's a big statement. Satan is accountable to the presence of God. What's it mean by that? That means when the presence of God is in, on, around, and through you, and it is, and you come somewhere and Satan tries to come against you, that if you exercise through the power of the Holy Spirit what's in you, you can understand that Satan cannot come around the presence of God. He's limited. The greatest limitation that I've ever seen, I've ever heard, that God's ever showed me was one day when I was praying. And when I was praying, I saw, and I can see it right now as I'm talking, I saw a mind vision of me standing in a lighted area. And there was darkness outside of that. And the Lord said, when you come into my presence and you begin to worship or pray or call on me or cry to me in your hurts, your needs, your joy, your praise, whatever, my presence is there. And prayer is so powerful because Satan is forbidden to come into the presence of God. And when you pray, you create a devil-free zone. Now, I'm telling you the truth. If you understand these things, you see, understanding is about 75% of this whole walk with God, having understanding or a lack of understanding. When you have understanding that you can praise God and you create a zone where Satan cannot come in, he cannot enter the presence of God. So he's reporting to God. He's accountable. And he says this statement, "What about your servant Job?" And here's the great thing about God. And I want you to think about this today. In these elections and everything that are going on right now, God's not going, "I wonder what they got up their sleeve." I'll bet you. You won't ever hear God say that. Amen? Well, I wonder if you never hear God say that. You know, I think. Never hear God say that. You see, God knew what Satan was going to say to him before he came up. It's really an unfair fight. But because Satan doesn't have the mind of God like you have, he cannot understand the omniscience that God knows his thoughts before he does. I'm telling you the truth. He's an evil. He's the personification of evil. The Bible says every time he speaks, he lies, and that's his native tongue. So only thing that comes out of the voice box of hell from any demon or Satan is lies, counterfeits and lies. So he comes to God without the understanding or the ability from being the angel that led the angelic force. I can't get this. This angel named Lucifer literally stood in front of the choirs of God, and with his direction, the sound of the orchestration and the choirs of the tens of millions of angels, when they struck a note that was in perfect pitch, and then the orchestration played, and they sang the Hallelujah choir, and he led it. How can someone go from that point to a point of blaspheming God? So can you. Of all the things that we know about God, Satan knew more. because he was in the very presence. He looked in the throne room. He stood. He was an angel of favor, not an archangel. Michael, Gabriel, but he was a high-powered angel. Until he does something that's so stupid. He touches the glory. Let me tell you something. Nobody's going to touch the glory of God. You don't touch the glory. I fear preachers today that are celebrities. Oh, God, please give them the mind of understanding what they're doing. Oh, God, give us the mind that when we think we're something or try to be something, the seriousness of that act. God, help us when we don't reverence you the way we should. And I'm not talking about this kind of reverence. I'm talking about this kind of reverence right here. When we don't lay down our emotions or our wants, our needs, our everything, every human thing in us, when we don't literally surrender, I don't care how much it hurts. I don't care how much joy it brings. I don't care how much sorrow. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You can't muster up enough that it would supersede God's glory. And when you allow something to steal your everything, you're saying the glory of God's not enough. Not enough. But that's not true. His glory is enough. We have to stay in it. How do I get there? Come into his presence. Lift up your hands. Begin to say, Jesus, I feel rotten. I feel terrible. I'm scared to death. I have anxiety. I have fear. I don't know what to do. Jesus, help me. Please help me. And when I don't get bolted with lightning, I go, where are you at, God? Where were you at? Now, I know nobody in here besides me has ever questioned God. You all really ought to be on the ground rolling. You too, online. Job is put on trial by Satan. God said, go ahead, try him. Don't take his life. But you can take everything he's got, but don't try to touch the life in him. That's me. And so in the first chapter of the book of Job, God has the conversation with Satan, and Satan starts on his activities. Everything this wealthy, wealthy man has. Children, homes, health, wealth, standing, prominence, everything, righteousness by the eyes of people. And then he's struck with his health, and he breaks out in boils. I mean, Satan hits him with everything he can hit him with. Everything. Everything Satan could think of. Depression. Anxiety. The what ifs and a magnification greater than he could. What'd he do? He was righteous. I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow your mind in just a few more minutes. What'd he do? So in chapter 1 of the book of Job, he starts, and we go all the way through this, and then he gets the philosophers that come, the religious philosophers. He has his friends come and sets down in front of him for several days. They encircle him, and they're going to find out the cause of this situation. He goes all the way for 18 chapters of being grilled. In the 19th chapter, Job says this. He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Now, before this, he said, I curse the day I die that I was born. I wish I'd never been born. I don't know what I've done to get this. I don't know what God was thinking to let this happen. I don't understand that I was doing as good as I could do for God, and then everything that could slam me slammed me. He'd already said that. I cried to God. I shouted to God. I couldn't find him. I looked to the north. He wasn't there. I looked to the east. He wasn't there. I looked to the west. He wasn't there. I looked to the south. He wasn't there. But he knows where I'm at. He hung on to this. He didn't curse God. But he complained just like I would have. Anyone that would say, well, it's just normal to. And in chapter 19, he has a little break, a little breath. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. 24, he says this. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. 25 goes on and says this. As for me, after 18 chapters of being what's your problem by these righteous people, guys, grilling him that were supposed to be friends. He says, all I know is as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on earth. 26 says this, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Here's what he's saying, really, is this, as soon as I can die and get out of this mess, I'll be okay. Because I still believe in God. As quickly as I can die, worms, help yourself. There's not much left, but you can have it. 27 says this, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see and not another, my heart faints within me. He goes, I can't wait to die. But I have a hope after I die. Don't we all? Somebody say amen. And then it goes on from chapter 19 to chapter 38. These guys were relentless. They questioned him on every facet of his life. And not only did they question his spiritual integrity, they accused him of not having enough faith, something hidden in your life, something you've done in the past, not acknowledging God. I can read the headlines to you on every turn that they took grilling him and the response from Job in every one of them. For 38 chapters in the book of 42 chapters, this man takes a beating, a spiritual beating that's unbelievable by righteous philosophers, righteous help. Can I meddle just a minute? Sorry, just for 35 seconds. Somebody say yes. Be careful what information you give someone else, especially when you're sitting on a righteous seat, because you may fall, and that fall's pretty high. Be real careful when you try to psychoanalyze spiritually someone that's going through trouble, and you just... Well, Martin, it's necessary that I ask you this question. How's your cocaine habit? She didn't have one. No, I'm just joking. But you know what I'm saying? And Martin goes, well, I don't have one. Well, maybe it's just, and listen, I'm telling you at this point, maybe it's just the subconscious desire to have one. Because something's causing this problem. 38 chapters. Of 42 chapters, listen, finally, in the 38th chapter of all this, the Word of God says this. God now speaks to Job. Chapter 38 in the book of Job, he says this. Then the Lord answered Job. Now listen, up to this point, God had been silent. And we're talking about quite a space of time. We're talking about all of the spiritual intellect that these great men had that surrounded him. They were not lightweights, in a way. They were analyzing and philosophizing and explaining to him what in the world brought you from having everything to having nothing. And they were using God as their premise of righteousness from his perspective, which no human being has the right or the privilege or the ability to speak from the perspective of God into another life. Chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Leave that up there, Lonnie. Who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You know what they're saying? God's saying? God's saying this. Who is using what I'm doing and telling you what I'm doing? Who are you listening to that's telling you my plan for your life? Who are you listening to that's telling you, as hard as it's been and as tough as the situation, who are you listening to that's trying to tell you that my divine purpose isn't what it is and they know more than I do? He didn't ask the friends of Job. He's talking only to Job, not these spiritual guys. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to say this. This is really hard, and I'll have some hate thoughts, maybe some words. But I've heard a lot of prophecy in regard to this presidency. And I pray that some of those prophecies are right. Somebody say amen. But I will tell you this, and I want you to listen to me closely. If God chooses another way that's not the way that we've heard prophecy on, this is going to thin the prophets out in America. And we need to. There's too many voices. There's too many words. There's too many people that run up to you and they have a word and they're not materialized and they're not substance. They're their words, their thoughts. Listen, be very, very carefully. Very, very careful when you say God said. And number two, be very careful when you receive what someone says that God said. Because these guys used religious counsel to come against this man of God. I can go to some circles today, and there's more people that prophesy than there are praying. More people giving you words. And we've even broken it down. We're specialists now. We have words of knowledge now. That's prophecy. Words of understanding now. Words of encouragement now. It's all prophecy. It's all prophecy. I don't care how specialized you get your little word clinic there, but they're all something that God was supposed to say. Do you understand that the honor of God means that I'm going to come an account of everything I say to you here? As your pastor, I'm going to stand before God, and if I'm doing some of this stuff that's well-intended, but it's not from God, you don't hear me very often say, "God told me." When you do, you better listen, because I'm nothing more than a cup God's pouring out to you. I'm so careful. Because I know there's a day, and for everyone that's going around the country now, that they're giving words, but there's no content, there's no result. It just makes you get the quivers for a minute, and then it's gone. Beware, because that's dishonor to God. He said this in verse 3 of chapter 38. Now he's talking to Job. Now look at this. Instead of saying after 38 chapters, I don't know how long this time was. I can read historically and tell you about what they approximate the amount of time was. But it wasn't short. It was a long time. Long enough to where he was just a stench on the side of the street that people walked around of instead of people bowing to him like it was in days before. He went from Armani suits to rags. It took a while. I would think that God would look at Job and say, "Boy, Job, you've done a fine job." I was going to say a heck of a job, but God wouldn't said that. And for all you self-righteous people, just relax. God didn't say, "Boy, you've been through it, haven't you, son?" That's what we want God to do. That's what we want him to do. To come and say, man, son, you've, daughter, you've, man. You know what he said? Gird up your loins like a man, and I'll ask you. And you instruct me now, Mr. Know-It-All. Gird up your loins. He said, grab your girdle, Gussie. Instead of saying, what a great guy. How good you've been. He goes, now it's my turn. You've heard the philosophy of men. Now let me ask you a question. Now, the next, in verse 4, he says this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have any understanding. Where were you when I created this joint? Come on, Job. Tell me. Tell me about me. Tell me about your understanding of me. Because you've said a lot of things that sounds like you understand me, like where you at, why, what, how come you at, how, what, who, what, where, when, why, and how. Verse 5 says, who set its measurements since you know, or who stretched the line on it? Who made the circumference? He continues to ask Job questions. Or what were its bases, on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones? This perfect sphere that sets in the middle of nothing along with billions of others. Trillions of others that just sat there in nothingness. Come on, Job. You know enough about me. You've said some things, like you're sorry you were born. You're sorry I made you. I haven't done anything to deserve this. He goes on in verse 7 and says this, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Go ahead in 38. Or who enclosed the sea with its doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? Who put the borders on the sea? Now I can go on in 38 and 39 and 40 and 41. In fact, I think I'll go to, let me see. I think I'll go to 42. And here's what he says in chapter 42. Because in 39, 40, and 41, he's saying to Job, come on, answer me. Come on. He didn't say how bad it's been for you, how bad you were mistreated. Man, listen to me. I'm not making fun. I've squalled, bawled, complained. I'm just trying to get a better understanding of God. That's all. And if you weren't even here, I'd preach this to me alone. I'm trying to get a better understanding of God where I can honor him and appreciate him in a way where he receives me. You see, my righteousness wasn't enough to protect me from the enemy's attack. Mine. Job's wasn't. And my questioning of God caused him to draw attention to me like, where were you at? How do you think I did this? Did you give me the design? Was it you that created the word gravity or lack of gravity? Or even water or dirt? And then finally, he says in 42, the last chapter, okay, your turn. Chapter 42 of the book of Job, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no plan is impossible for you. These are things that he learned. He wasn't telling God anymore. He was acknowledging who he was. He had a better understanding of who God was by going through what God intended for him to go through. Oh, he says something down here that's going to, maybe not you, but it did me. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no plan is impossible for you. Number one, I know you can do anything. And I'm not saying that like, where was you? I'm just saying, I see now that you can. You did create the universe and you did create space and you did create everything that's inanimate and everything that's invisible and visible and tangible and intangible and thought and process. You did put them in order. So I know you can, and I know that you can do anything. It's not impossible. Who is this who declares? Who is this who conceals advice without knowledge? Listen to this. Therefore, I declare Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? This is very important. Who is this that has all the knowing without knowing? Really knowing. It's suspect. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know, keep on. Hear now, and I will speak, I will ask you, and you instruct me. Now, he's going back and saying, now it's my turn to learn. And this is what he says in verse 5. Look at this. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now, let me explain to you what that means when you go back and study that. This is one of the most incredible things. It's where Job's starting to get it. He said, I've heard about it. He didn't say, are you with me? Because I want you to get this. He didn't say, I've had a vision of God. I had a vision of Jesus. Here's what he said. He said, but now my eye sees you. He goes, when I look back, I see you in every day of my trial. I look back and I see you from the first day it fell apart. You were there. You held me. You kept me amidst my own complaining and whining and everything I have done. When I read this, I almost fell off my own seat out of personal self-accusation of my dishonoring of God. Now I see where you were. Have you ever heard hindsight's 20/20 vision? Let's go deeper than that. As a child of God, hindsight is the dynamic and the glory of God being manifested in your life in the darkness that you can't see it. But Job went through enough and came through enough that now he's saying, my God, I honor you. I praise you. I worship you because now I see. And that wasn't just hindsight. It became foresight in his future because of what God had shown him. He goes on further in verse 6. Therefore, I retreat and I repent in dust and ashes. Verse 7 says this. It came about after God had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. Here's what happens, though. Job says this. I thought I knew you. I didn't. I thought I understood. I don't. I thought that you, whatever I thought, but it was wrong. But now I'm gaining understanding of just how great you are. And now I'm seeing that never one time did you leave me, nor did you forsake me. But you brought me through this for a day that's coming. And please don't get hung up on God gave Job twice as much. He did, but that's not the course of this. The whole course of the book of Job is one thing, is that God brought a man that didn't have, that was righteous and loved God and served God, but he didn't have an understanding of who God was. He didn't have the honor of who God was. He didn't have the knowledge of who God was, and he didn't have the spiritual sight to know who God was. And God loved him enough that he, in Satan's insinuous plan and this idea to destroy him, didn't even come into the context of God. He said, I'll use Satan to show my servant who I am, and I'll draw him closer to me than any human has ever drawn, because he will look into my face and he will see where I have eternally been with him. And then he says to his friends, and it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you. He goes, listen to me. This, when I read this and I study this, that rules out a whole bunch of people want to talk into my life. Sometimes that takes a little while to soak in real good. I'm not saying everybody, but I am saying a lot. He said, my wrath kindled, because number one, they were speaking for me, and they don't know me the way I just let you know me. Because the very first thing you said was, I thought I know you, but I don't. I thought I understood, but I don't. I see now, and it's hindsight, up to the day I'm in, I see, and all the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the despair and the discrepancies that happened and the depression and the anxiety, all of that I see. And if I had known you this way now, it wouldn't have done to me what it did, but it did. But now I see you were with me. So what did Job get out of this? Twice as much he had before? Yeah, but that meant nothing to him. Let me tell you what he got out of it. He got out of it that God, that the only God that exists, loved him so much that he took him through the darkness of humanity and philosophies and religion and counsel and human abilities into the light and glory of who he was, and showed him his love for him. He said, I'm kind of mad at those guys. My wrath kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has, because you have not spoken. So what he was saying, Job's responses were right, but yours were wrong. Your knowledge, your understanding, your input was wrong. Go on to the ninth verse. Therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him. I'll accept him because I took him through the darkness to see the light, and he got it. He didn't quit, give up. He complained like all of us did. But I brought him to a point to where he saw everything I said negative. And I'm not trying to get in your brain. I've been guiltier than anything I'll ever tell you. But everything that you said negative about me, or thought that I wasn't, or didn't, couldn't, wouldn't, wasn't true. And I'm kind of aggravated about it, but not enough not to love you. Not enough not to love you. I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Verse 9. So here are these three, these five, these two, whatever it is, the number three, I think, went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted their sacrifice. He accepted Job. Why? Because Job forgave them. They sacrificed. Job said, it's okay. And God, that was the cherry on the icing on the milkshake or whatever you like. That was it. Because of Job. Is there a verse 10? The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Let's not look at. We've got to get out of this poison of ideologies that blessing has anything to do with possessions. What a sick trade. What a pitiful, pitiful trade to think that our God trades trinkets for righteousness. My dear Lord. You have to go through something sometimes in order. You have to go through something sometime in order for God to work in your life. Dr. James Finn, my brother-in-law, had no idea what I was going to preach about tonight, and he called me. I talked to him on the way down here because he's probably watching. He preaches. He prays for every service. Dr. Finn said, the other night God woke me up and said this, if I can get this right. He said, many times you have to go through a nightmare in order to get to your dream. I write the things down, Dr. Finn tells me. He said, preach on that someday. Someday, some young preacher's going to grab this, and he's going to preach on it. He told me. I said, I ain't young, but I'm going to grab it. I said, it's indelible. Sometimes you have to go through a nightmare in order to get to your dream. But in that dark time, the God of all gods will straighten out your theology. He'll straighten out your honor for him, your love for him, your respect for him. And you'll have very little knowledge of what you know, but you'll have a greater knowledge of who he is. And then, we're all waiting for the day when Jesus comes, and I am too. But it doesn't mean quit and die now. Until that happens, doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean just God. Has anybody besides me in here ever said, God, just take me, let me die? If you haven't, please come and let me talk to you sometime. I'm not making fun. I just want to know how you did it. But I've already blown it. And see, what I'm doing is I'm telling God, I don't know you or see you or understand you the way I should. But after I get through this, there's an old, old song that no one but backwoods mountain people would know that my dad used to lead. And he would sing, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We're going to wear a crown there. But I want to go like a saint of God on the way. And Job did it. He got it. I taught you this tonight. Listen, this is not intended or pointed at any human here or online. This was before I talked to people, new people, anything. I'm telling you, this is a word the Holy Spirit of God gave me for this service tonight. And if you can accept it as that and not any gimmicks, or anything. Just God speaking to you. Your reverence, your knowledge, your understanding of God will grow. And God will accept the sacrifice of your life. Stand to your feet with me. Father God, in this very, 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 very confused world, God, where people are walking in absolute utter darkness, walking in utter hopelessness, God, help us that know you, even in a measure greater than Job knew you. God, help us. Help us, God, not to question your ways. Not to think that you have walked away our banners. Not to think that it's over. Not to think that you won't or can't. But God, help us to see you. Now I see you. Job said, now, looking back, it's very clear to me that you were with me all the way. Help me, God. Help me to honor you, to love you, and to trust you, even when it's so difficult I can't lift my head. When it's so difficult that the pains and the sorrows of life overwhelm me like a flood, God, help me just to speak the name Jesus. Just to say, Lord, I praise you. Just to open the crevice that God brings his glory and surrounds you, and Satan is restricted from you. Oh God, I'm not asking for peace for people. I'm asking for understanding and clarity. Everything else will fall into place. All the priorities of life. I can assure you that all that Job had the second time meant nothing to him. Everything, every treasure he had was, I can see you now. Help us to see you. God, if there's anyone listening online, anyone here, and there are, I know there's got to be with people here and watching, that's going through sorrows, God, help them, please, Lord. Please help them just to turn to you. You will show them, you'll lead them, and they'll see, and they'll grow through this. Let it be a process, a genuine process of growing with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening and being here for the Bible study. God bless you. I'll see you Sunday morning online at 10 o'clock. I'll see you all Sunday morning, hopefully. Amen. 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 Amen.
It's like me. I heard about his groaning.
I love you. Thank of you his so precious much. What you're doing. We respect me. You. And Deborah, you tell her we're going
I
to
repented of her my sin.
Blood covering.
And won the victory. I won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, and how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. Somehow Jesus came and brought, he brought the victory, he brought me victory.